Some people have wondered and even asked the question, does he ever do topical preaching? Yes, I'm about to do it starting tonight for the next 5 or 6 weeks on Wednesday evenings. And we actually introduced this in Sunday school about 6 weeks ago when Jesse was out, and I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and complete this. We're going to deal with the subject of the Bible. And the Bible, you know, is the basis of everything that we believe. And what you have, first of all, on the first page is an introduction to the study. That's in addition to what I've already done. And then on the second page, you'll have the outline of what we're going to do in this first study. We will continue this next week, Lord willing. If the rapture comes, you won't hold me to that commitment, okay, please? Yeah. We'll just have to see what happens. If you're here by yourself next week, you might get the impression that you missed the rapture, which would not be a good impression. We'll be looking tonight at general revelation, and we'll be holding special revelation until next week. Now, in the event that I do not complete this study tonight, bring the notes back, okay? If I get through the end of it, then you don't need to bring them back, but you're welcome to bring them back anytime you want. That's all right. So as we begin this, as Bible believers, one of the things we believe is that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, our only rule. It doesn't matter what some famous preacher said. What matters is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what some heretic says. It matters what the Bible says. It is our only rule for faith and practice. Thus, the Bible is the source and the guide for everything we believe. Everything. What if it goes against what I was taught? Well, that's too bad that you were taught wrong, okay? There are a lot of wrong teachings out there, but it's the source and guide of everything we believe. And it's also the source and guide of everything we do. Do what the Bible tells you to do. And if you will, God will bless you for it. Unfortunately, and I'm not telling you something here that you don't already know, but unfortunately, we, and I don't mean you and I specifically, but people, we have not always followed the Bible as well as we should. This is always the case with some pastors or some other teachers that think they know enough to be instructing others, but really should not be instructing others with what they're trying to tell them. We've not always followed the Bible as well as we should. And this is often due to the fact that we really do not know the Bible as well as we might. I was brought up in a church where we heard a message similar to John 3:16 every Sunday school, every morning service, every evening service, and every prayer meeting. And the believers actually, as a consequence of this, really did not know their Bibles well. I came out of that and I found myself pastoring small churches in small areas. And I wondered, why, Lord, are you putting me here when there's so many bigger areas where there's so many more people that we could reach with the gospel? Eventually, he enlightened my thinking and gave me the distinct impression that the reason I was there was so that I could do more studying than the average pastor. I couldn't afford to play golf either. I didn't have the time, so I didn't spend any time there. I thought fishing was boring. I know some of you think it's wonderful. To me, it was boring. So what was I going to do with my time? The answer is simple. I got in the habit of studying my Bible. I learned a lot. I thought I knew everything when I graduated from college. I really thought I knew everything when I graduated from high school. And then I lost a lot of that at college. My dad got suddenly smarter as soon as I graduated. It's amazing what happens with fathers. But by becoming better acquainted with the teachings of the Bible, we can bring our practice into conformity with it. Thus, when we discover something which the Bible says we are not to be doing, and there are several of those things, you know, we must stop doing it. Likewise, whenever we find something which the Bible says we are to be doing, we must begin doing it. James 4:17 says, as you well know, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know we should do something and we don't do it, it's called sin. When we know that we should not be doing something and we insist on doing it, it's also called sin. Let's be careful to stay out of sin. If you will make the Bible the most important study in your life, it will enhance your spiritual growth. As you go to the next place, we see the outline of what we're going to be looking at. And I'll go through it quickly so that you know where we're headed. And maybe it'll raise some questions in your mind. We're dealing with the subject of revelation. I didn't read that last paragraph, did I? We're going to divide this study into five categories. Revelation, it's not the book of Revelation, it's the subject of revelation. Inspiration, they are different. Illumination, canonization, that's how did these particular books get into our Bible? And preservation. We still have the words of God that he gave to us. So with the subject of revelation, we're going to deal first of all this evening with general revelation. You'll see that as Roman numeral 1 on your outline. And then Roman numeral 2, which we will look at next week, is called special revelation. Now, I'm not in any hurry to get through this on any particular date. I want to spend enough time on it that you understand the subject. I taught this subject as a semester course for 8 years, so I became fairly familiar with it. I was fairly familiar with it before I taught it. And having studied the scriptures a sufficient time, but at the same time, it was good for me to go through it. And what you have in this study is a compilation of what I taught for a semester each year in the fall at Ambassador Baptist College. Now, if you came there or went there, or you know somebody that went there after I was gone, I have no idea what they did with the subject. So I walked away and left and did not look back. As we look at this, we see that revelation is God's communication of truth to man. truth which otherwise could not have been known. Left on our own, we have no spiritual perception. If God had not revealed himself to us, we would not know anything about God. You have people that think they know about God, but they don't know what the Bible says. Now, you know what that results in. They don't really know anything about God. General revelation, we'll divide it into three categories. Methods of general revelation, the value of general revelation, and limitations of general revelation. Your methods, creation, providence, and conscience. Your value, it's trustworthy because it comes from God. It provides a foundation for civil righteousness, and it provides a point of contact when the gospel is preached, especially to people who have no idea of what the Bible is or of what the Bible says. That's getting to be quite a few people in this day and age. Limitations, general revelation cannot save anyone because it's not specific enough regarding salvation. Its teaching is the teaching derived from it is corrupted through human depravity. All you have to do is listen to what the students are being taught in school these days. Evolution. How did the planet get here? Oh, it was an explosion of some gases. Wonder where they came from. And what caused them to ignite? And how did all of this big explosion result in such a interesting planetary system, including the Earth and people, of course? And it's fallible because of limitations of finite minds. And that will take us to special revelation. We'll see examples of special revelation. We'll see that special revelation was progressive, meaning that what was given in the Old Testament was gradually given over the period of the time in the Old Testament, and it continued to be given over time in the New Testament, with the result that the Apostle John, who wrote the last five books, or who probably wrote all of the final five books in the New Testament, knew more specifically than Abraham knew. Okay, that's called the special revelation. It was progressive. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. And then something else about special revelation. It has ceased. It is not being given today, in spite of the fact that some people I know think they have the gift of prophecy, and I think that because they're mistaken, it shows that they don't have the gift of prophecy. So let's go into the actual study dealing with revelation, and my page numbers are going to differ from yours, but it's the page immediately after the outline. And what we're going to do is give you some blanks to fill in, or maybe you chose or opted for the blanks that were already filled in. That's okay. We do this for your benefit. Revelation, as we've already said, is God's communication of truth to man. Truth which otherwise could not have been known. What do you know about God? Really, what you know about God specifically is what the Bible says. That's it. You look around, people have no idea that there's a God. Why not? Because their minds are blinded by sin. Without a revelation from God concerning himself, Any study of theology would be reduced to speculative guesswork. That's what's going on. Listen to the evolutionists. Speculative guesswork. How old is the earth? Oh, billions and billions and billions of years. Speculation. Oh, they find a new discovery and it's 50 million years old. Really? Oh, but they're accurate. Just ask them. They'll tell you how accurate they are. The fact that such a revelation has been made has not been derived from observation or reflection, but is a universal and logically derived independent assumption. We do believe that it is to be believed, but we're accepting it by faith. We're assuming it to be true. We think there's good reason for that. You're going to have faith in something. The evolutionist exercises a lot of faith in his anti-God system. We exercise faith also. Whose faith is believable and whose is not? Well, depends on whether you're saved or lost, maybe. We assume the Bible is the Word of God. There are two great presuppositions that form the basis of all theology. One, God exists. There is a God out there. And two, God has spoken. He's revealed himself to humanity. If those two things are not true, you have no knowledge of what's going on spiritually any more than the evolutionist does. But we believe them. We believe them. We assume that they're true. We believe them by faith. That is what believe means. The subject of general revelation is going to be considered under two headings. One, general. Two, special. Both with revelation. So getting into general revelation, what is it? General revelation is revelation which has been given generally to all persons. It is in contrast to special revelation, which is given to certain people at certain times. Okay? We want to consider the methods of general revelation, the value of general revelation, and the limitations of general revelation. First of all, I want to say, before I even get into this any farther, general revelation is available to everybody. Everybody. They can see that there is a planet out there, a moon, a sun, an earth. How'd it get here? If they will answer that question properly, there must have been a God who made it. They're going in the right direction. And the God who made it will give them additional revelation. God's revelation is seen in the creation. It's seen in providence. And it's seen in the divine law written in the hearts of all humanity. You might remember we studied that in a morning service several months ago in Romans chapter number 2. The divine law written in the hearts of all humanity. Let's go into the Bible because that's our source of information. Creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him," the him is God, the invisible things of God from the creation. It means from the time of the creation, not from the creation itself. For the invisible things of God from the time of the creation of the world are, notice, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Does that mean that the evolutionists somewhere along the line understood this? Yes, it does mean that. And what are these invisible things of God from the time of the creation of the world that are clearly seen and that are understood by the things God made, including humanity? They are His, meaning God's, eternal power and God's divinity, His Godhead, means His divinity. Ever since the creation of the world, two invisible things have been available to be seen by all persons: God's eternal power and His Godhead, which means His divinity. The character of God and His attributes have been on display. Enough has been seen of God for humanity to know that there is a God to whom they must answer. And this fact leaves humanity without excuse. Okay? Remember, God has revealed to all humanity enough that if they will act on the basis of what He has revealed to them from the time of the creation, they will be given more information. And if they will act on the basis of that, they will get still more revelation or information. And if they will act on the basis of that, they will get still more information. Now, a lot of people cut God off right at the beginning, but they had an opportunity. Everybody has an opportunity to be saved, but they don't all take advantage of their opportunities to be saved. Eventually, if they don't act on the basis of the opportunities that God gives them, they will be cut off by God. And after that, they will have no more opportunities. Now, you never know how many opportunities an individual is going to have, and it could vary from one to another. But remember, even His eternal power and Godhead are understood by the things that are made, so they are without excuse. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 1:20. Enough has been seen above God for humanity to know that there is a God to whom they must answer. And this fact leaves humanity without excuse. So you have to understand that even the native in the deepest jungle in the world still has enough spiritual illumination to want more and more and more, and eventually God might drop a missionary in there because of a plane malfunctioning or for some other reason. But he'll get saved if he will act on the basis of the spiritual illumination that God has provided him. Now, you and I are much different. Some of you are just like I am, and some of you are much different. And I say that. I was born and spent the first 10 days of my life in the hospital. Now, that was nothing unusual. That was normal back, way back when, okay? Some of you didn't spend quite that much time. A couple of you that might even be older than I may have spent more than that. But Mama was in the hospital for 10 days with me. It cost me, I think I cost $60. Inflation's taken over a little bit. Anyway, I got out of the hospital after 10 days. I don't know what day the first Sunday was, but I was in church after that. And I never went to church without hearing the gospel. I had lots of opportunity to be saved. I understood the gospel as a child. Some of you were not saved until you were older. That's fine. We're glad you got saved eventually. We all got saved at a little bit different age, but we all got saved somewhere along the line. But I didn't have to rely on general revelation. I was given special revelation by the teaching in the Sunday school classes from the Bible. But somebody else could still get saved if he didn't have the same opportunities I had. If he doesn't get saved, it will not be God's fault. Psalm 19:1 is another verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. How can you, on a crystal clear night, look up into the heavens and not be absolutely amazed at all the stars that are there? Now, you are in an area where there's a little more humidity in the area, in the air, and you can't see them quite as well as you could if you were out in the mountain, out in the Rockies at 12 or 13,000 feet elevation. Or what it was like in northern Illinois when it was 25 below zero. There was no moisture in that atmosphere then, and we could look up and see more stars than we'd ever seen in our lives. Scientists keep discovering things in the heavens. They make the wrong conclusions when they do, but they're there. How did they get there? There had to be somebody who created it, who made it. They don't want to accept that, maybe, but there's a lot of saved scientists because of what they've discovered in science. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament. What is the firmament? That's the sky or the expanse. Showeth his handiwork. Everything in the creation shows there had to be a creator. As one looks up into the heavens, he should be able to conclude that there is a God who has made or created the sun and the moon and the stars. What keeps the moon and the stars and the sun from crashing into the earth? Well, God made it so they wouldn't. We go on with a second category. It's called providence. Providence concerns God's provision of things needed by all humanity. What do we need? Sunshine, rain, food. Without sunshine, the crops won't grow. Without rain, the crops won't grow. Without crops growing, we won't have food. But God has given us these things. Everybody in the world knows what it means to rain, or to see the sun, or to have food to eat, watching something grow because it has grown in the ground as a result of the sun and the rain. As you look at Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, I'm going to set the context for you. This occurred in the town called Lystra, after Paul had healed a crippled man. The people responded by assuming that Paul and Silas were gods who had come down to them in human form, and the priest of Jupiter, or the priest of Zeus, same god, but with a little g, but one's Greek, one's Roman name, was preparing to offer sacrifices to them. Their response begins with verse 15, which says, "And sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you," meaning with the same nature as you. We're human beings just like you are. "And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities," meaning these worthless things, these useless things, these vain things. And it's referring to their idol worship, their worship of Zeus or Jupiter, that you should turn from these unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered," meaning allowed or permitted, "all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he," meaning God, "left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." It's always nice to have the food harvested and able to enjoy it. God created these things. In providence, he provides them. And what did these people do? They took Paul out and stoned him. And he got up and walked away. Whether he was dead and the miracle of raising him from the dead occurred, or whether he was not quite dead and a miracle that he didn't die from the stoning that followed immediately after what Paul said. As you go over to Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, this is spoken on Mars Hill, or the Acropolis in Athens. And he is speaking to a bunch of philosophers who really, for the most part, don't want anything to do with God. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he," meaning this God, "giveth life to all and breath and all things." It means he made them alive physically. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell," meaning to live or to dwell, drop the word for in your understanding, "on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and their bounds of their habitation," meaning the boundaries of their dwellings, "that they should seek the Lord." Got that? That's why God did this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply. I wonder if you might haply know what that means. It means perhaps, okay? Perhaps. "That they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him," meaning they might reach out for him or grope for him. It's like you're trying to find your way to the kitchen in the middle of the night and there are no lights and no electricity, so you have nothing to see. And what are you doing? You're feeling the wall and stumbling over something that somebody left out they shouldn't have. You're groping to find something. That we might grope for him, reach out for him, and find him. That's why he gave those things. Though they be not, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, meaning we are or we exist, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring, meaning he created us. God's purpose in providing things that we need is that we might find him. Fortunately, most of us were brought up under the teaching of the Bible somewhere or somehow. And we had some special revelation which aided this. But my point is, God made it so people could find him if they would. And then there's Daniel chapter 2 in verses 20 and 22. And we'll stop with this one, and you bring your notes back next time. We'll start with the divine law written in men's hearts next time. I'll mark that so I remember. I don't have any trouble remembering, especially when I mark it. I do have another way of figuring out where I left off. It's called the internet. The messages are on there. You can listen and pick them up. When I haven't preached for a few weeks, I've had to do that a couple of times. It's all familiar with me when I look at my notes. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he," meaning God, "changeth the times and the seasons. He," meaning God, "removeth kings and setteth up kings. He," meaning God, "giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He," meaning God, "revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." God has revealed in the creation enough that all humanity could seek after him and find him if they would choose to do so. We'll stop there, starting with number 3, the divine law. Bring your notes back, and we'll add to them, Lord willing, next time. Jess, as soon as I pray, you come and we'll get things started with the prayer requests. Our Father, thank you that we have the opportunity again and the privilege of studying these things in thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen.